Okay, let's begin. We're running a little late. We had a power problem for those of you on the internet and tapes and disk and however else we send it out. So we had a little power problem, but we're now in full power. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's see, as far as prayer is concerned, need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Had a good friend of mine that we've been friends for a long time. Her and her husband live in California. She had to go in for a major surgery, and shows you how good of a friend I am. I didn't know it till Friday night when I got back from California. But her name is Valerie, and I'd like you to be in prayer for Valerie Potter and her recovery. She's still in the hospital. Maybe we'll go home Wednesday or Thursday. And just be in prayer for Val. She's a wonderful gal, and her husband, wonderful guy. And just be in prayer for them. And to be in prayer, we were in prayer Sunday for a lady that I met out in New Mexico and then in California. Her name was Gail and Ben, and she was in the hospital. And she went home Sunday night and still in pain, but doing better. So continue to be in prayer, and we'll be in prayer for Marilyn. I know that you know that over many years, my goodness, 10 years, I've had, my throat would give me problems speaking. Well, I was talking to my first last Jim, and Jim kind of put me into something. So in dealing with it, maybe allergy. So I didn't think of that, and I talked to my doctor when I went in Monday to see him, and I'm going to go in either tomorrow if I have time, but probably Thursday, and he thinks he's got a shot that his sister-in-law is a country and western singer in Nashville, and about every 5 or 6 months she comes in and gets one of these for her throat, and so I'm going to go in and give it a shot, pardon the expression, and so just be in prayer. I'd be amazed if it worked. And I told him, I said, I've tried every kind of snake oil there is. And so what's a yes, I can sing. I can sing. I'll turn on the mic when we sing. Just be in prayer. I would love it if something like that is that Jim's right and he's right and it can clear it. Because sometimes it's very clear. A lot of times it isn't. And sometimes it'll just come on at unbelievable times. So it's got to be something like that. I've had them drop the scope down, and it's not cancer, and there's not nodules on my vocal cords, so I've eliminated that. So I don't know what it is, but just be in prayer, and hopefully that'll Dr. Winslow can get that taken care of. Boy, that would just be a answer to prayer. So please be in prayer in regard to that, and be in prayer for me and my studies and just general things. So any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin. Now you realize that a week from tonight, we'll not have class. That's Christmas. So if you have nothing to do, like Steve and I, you can come over and we'll drink some eggnog and sing some bummed out Christmas songs. So I bought a disc several years ago. I saw it in the shop in the record shop or disc shop, and it said, it's what Tyler was, Bummed Out Christmas. And I picked it up and I bought it. Had some people that I knew on it, and one of them was, some of you might know, George Jones. And I like what they wrote about it. If anybody in the world can sing a bummed out Christmas song, it's George Jones. And his was the most bummed out of all of them on the recording. When I was with Wes's mother last week, Marilyn, she's not too hot on all them country singers. they don't sing about the planes and the horses and the spurs and the boots. They sing about other things. So, but let's prepare ourselves in prayer for our study tonight. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come together. There's so many things we can learn from Revelation, even though it's talking about a time period when we will not be here. But there are things that we can see and understand in our own lives and in the history as it seems to be taking shape right now. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in chapter 17. Remember that 17 and 18 are somewhat of parentheses dealing with the whore and the beast, and as Babylon, and then the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And we have gotten our way through with an introduction last week and verse 1. So let's read verse 1. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And then you'll remember that at the very end of the chapter, the many waters are already told. We don't have to guess who that is. That's the nations. So we understand that. Now let's move to verse 2. She seduces man away from God and away from his love, his grace, his plan. She seduces them away. Verse 2, and it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Now remember that this woman is religion. And be sure you note, that'll help us in understanding the immorality. And be sure you note how the two different groups are noted here. We have the kings of the earth and then the people of the earth. Kings of the earth committed immorality with the great whore. Those who dwelt on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So let's first of all take a look at the kings of the earth committed immorality with the great whore. This refers to world leaders, heads of nations around the world, and they are said to commit immorality with her. Now, before you get too carried away with this immorality from this religious whore, remember in our study of Jude, there it was the false teachers in the church, in Christianity, whose teaching led to great lawlessness. And we spent some time on that with false teachers, how they teach law, and that increases lawlessness. Now it says, committed the kings of the earth, the leader, world leaders of the earth, commit. So we're down on the earth scene. It's always nice to see, remember, sometime it'll be in heaven, sometimes on earth, sometime in heaven, sometimes on earth. This is earth. And here we have the aorist active indicative of pornuo, P-O-R-N-E-U-O, pornuo, where this is where we get our word pornography. Generally, it deals with sexual immorality, normal sex, or sexual perversion, such as homosexuality that we'll be looking at on Sunday morning in Romans chapter 1, the last half. But before you get the idea that all the kings of the earth are having sex with this same woman, like the Southern Baptists tend to do, that's not what's going on at all. You're wrong. This means that all the world leaders took up her religion. All the world. It's just so interesting. Right now, we're seeing in America a movement not against religion. We're seeing a movement against Christianity. And what happens when the pendulum swings there? It's going to become religious. Not Christianity, but religion in America. And this is the type of thing that's going to be happening all over the world. And so, one world religion, and the leaders of the world or other countries are going to come under it. And that's what it means. They will commit immorality with her, immorality against God. I'll show you that in a few minutes. The immorality is immorality or fornication against, adultery against God. So this has happened in history. And the world has experienced this multitude of times in history where religion takes over. And there was a period of time when the Roman Catholic Church tried to rule the whole world, and whole study of England breaking out and all these things in Constantinople. And it's just a running through history. But it will be strong. It being religion is going to be very strong during the tribulation. Today, the movement is to outlaw, not religion, but outlaw Christianity. That's going to set the the void there for religion. Now, progressive. In this verse, look at verse 2 and then watch the progression. We have, as the world leaders, national leaders become followers of this religion, they will force it on their people, other countries. And I say they're going to have to force it. It's really not, they're not really going to have to force it because the people are going to want it. And those who dwelt on the earth, people of the earth, citizens of all the nations of the world, were made drunk. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk. This time we have the aorist passive indicative of methuo. And I'll put that on the board. We studied the previous word last week. So here's our word, methuo. And that's M-E-T-H-U long O. See, that looks like old Greek, doesn't it, Leslie? That's it. Make that out. All right. That's methuo. Methuo means to be drunk. It means to be drunk. Strong drink. No longer in control. Now, they will be drunk with the wine of her immorality. I do want to get off on a study for a couple hours on wine right here. But wine plays a very important part all through the Bible. And we've studied the trail of the vine, of wine. The first time that wine and bread are mentioned together, anyone remember the first time that you had the memorial to the Messiah, bread and wine together? Anybody remember when that was? That was Abraham and Melchizedek. Remember the king priest, that Jesus Christ will be a king following the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. The first time in the Bible where you have bread and wine brought together is with Melchizedek and Abraham as a memorial to the coming Messiah and the plan that God has in store. So that's in Genesis 14. Wine is used in the Bible in reference to communion. That's very important. Now, a lot of people just see all the bad of wine in the Bible. Nobody's taught them the wonders and how wonderful it is in the Bible. It is very strongly used in communion with God, with Jesus Christ, even of the Holy Spirit. Then there is the communion with idolatry. Communion with idolatry. Wine, like so many other wonderful things in the Bible that God has given us, designed for good, but people, we always know Satan takes these things and corrupts them, whatever it is. Can one enjoy wine in the Lord? Yeah, obviously. Can one become drunk with wine? Yeah, and drunkenness is a sin. So he's done that. But people, this is true of so many things that God has given. Sex. Sex is a very wonderful thing. What Satan can do with it, he can ruin people's lives with it. But I'll tell you one that's even the strongest of all to me. It's this book. It's this book. This book is designed to bring us to the light, bring us to the truth of the gospel. Can a person become drunk with the Bible? Yeah. And see works? See that you got to do something for God? Religion? Right out of the Bible. We've seen that. Go a little here and a little there and put it all together. So here is something greater than wine, the Bible, that Satan can corrupt. And this is true all through life. The radio. The radio was used for a great deal of teaching us the Bible. And Bible preachers before TV, Satan had it. Then TV, Satan had it. The computer can be used in a wonderful way. Satan knows how to use it his way. So we don't want to be alarmed or distracted by all these type of things. Most people usually know only the bad things about wine in the Bible and miss all the wonderful things about communion with God in dealing with man and wine through the Bible. We have seen how wine is used as a blessing from God. Right? We spent some time on it. Wine is used as a blessing for God from God when He prospers the vineyard. We've also seen where it actually says when Israel is under discipline, He withholds the production of wine. They do not have wine. So these are things we want to realize about wine. Here in Revelation 17, we see wine used in its diluting characteristic. And those who dwelt on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So it tells you what the wine is, not the wine or the wine of France or America or anywhere. No, this is the wine of her immorality. First, when a person is drunk, we want to realize this now, they became drunk. First thing, when a person is drunk, people, they choose to be. Drunkenness is a choice, not a disease. Alcoholism is a choice, not a disease. That has no characteristic of how we understand disease. So it is not a disease. It's a choice. The people of the world will choose. Now, what's the process? First, they will choose to reject Jesus Christ. That's the first thing they will do. Having chosen to reject Jesus Christ, they need to fill up that void, and therefore they will fill it up with the religion of the world religion going on of the great whore. So they reject Christ, they fill the vacuum with religion. Now, many try to deny this fundamental need in man. And they do it philosophically, socially, a lot of different ways. But they fill it with all kinds of alternatives. When you reject Christ and God and truth, you're going to go to religion. It's a powerful alternative. Multitude of people throughout history, dating all the way back to Cain, offering God something. And then we go to mythology. So all the way through history, when man rejects the truth, he's got to fill up that vacuum with something else. Drunkenness, which I don't want to get on a long deal on that either. Drunkenness is an excellent analogy to what happens when a person becomes religious. It's an excellent analogy for being religious. When a person that is drunk loses the ability to think in the realm of reality, they're divorced from reality. This is what religion does. It's a perfect illustration of what happens when people get involved with religion to be drunk. And whereas with Christ, you're in the light and you're able to see reality. You're able to see the truth. You're set free. And people, freedom's just a beautiful word. It's slipping away in America. A lot of Americans don't know it, but it's slipping away. It's non-existent in a lot of parts of the world today. But we can all have this freedom in Christ. Christ died to set us free. But many choose to go back to the slavery of the law. They choose to go back into, I've got to do and I've got to obey and all these kind of things. The very thing that Christ tells us not to do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. All right. What is her immorality? Her immorality is religion. Doing something other than worshiping God by faith. The wine being controlled by religion. Her immorality, religion. Wine being controlled by the religion. Let me give you a good verse to see this. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 is an excellent place to see this. Now remember, the whore is Babylon, and so watch this. This is beautiful. Now we got a late start, so I'm just going to point out something. Now we should come back to this in a moment, but I'll hope that you can remember it and write it down in your notes. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup. Now, I'm not reading it right now for that golden cup, but I want you to remember that, because in a moment we're going to see she has a golden cup. It's really interesting. Babylon has become, and when it says Babylon, it's not talking about the city-state, it's talking about religion, has become a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. So this is God bringing about his plan during the tribulation. Now look what it says. Intoxicating all the earth. There it is, causing them to be drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine. That's Babylon. That's religion. That's the great whore. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Now, one of the things about religion is that it is divorced from reality. What is a mad person? A mad person is a person divorced from reality. So this fits into what is going on. Now, let's go back to our study in Revelation 17. Let's get back to it. And you recall that they have become drunk. It's in the passive voice. They receive becoming drunk by continually relying on wine or on religion. Now, people, no one chooses to get drunk. You do not make yourself get drunk. You choose to drink an alcoholic beverage and just keep drinking it and keep drinking it. That's your choice. Alcohol will make you drunk. Now, people can act and be humorous and act like they're drunk, but you can't just make yourself drunk, literally inside your physical, the chemical makeup of your body. But when you put alcohol in there, it will do what it's designed to do with the way that our body is made up. So if you put the alcohol in there, you will become drunk. You will receive it. It's not active voice. You will receive becoming drunk. You make the decision to drink the wine, you become drunk. Multitude of people will make a decision to follow the religious whore and to drink of her religion. So drunkenness is an excellent analogy to what happens when a person becomes religious. Drunk. You lose the ability to think. Divorce from reality. All these things begin to happen. So it's a passive voice. And they were doing it by following the whore. Now, religious people are characterized by being drunk in the Bible. Not in self-control, but under the control of religion. And that's why drunkenness is an excellent example. As people move away from the reality of truth, as people move away from freedom in Christ, that He has set us free, they lose their ability to think, and they become drunk. And principle about the whore and about religion. Once they gain control, they demand more and more and more, and people, it's just difficult to stop. Just like somebody in a bar, once they start drinking, it's really difficult to stop. And most people don't want to. But I always encourage people, you've got to pay attention to yourself. There's no excuse. Well, I don't know when it happened. Yes, you did. If you paid attention, you'll know, I'm getting a little fuzzy in my head. Now, some people, that's just one half of a drink. And I know some people like that. Others, it's more. It depends on the physical makeup. But each person has to listen to what's going on in your own head. And so there's no excuse for this. But in religion, it's just the same way. They keep going and going and going to religion and wanting more and more and more. And becomes more and more difficult, if not impossible, to go back to just trusting Him. So this is a good analogy of being drunk with strong drink. You are now under the control of the alcohol, and you're not under control of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You're under control of religion. Paul declares, be not drunk with wine, but by the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness is a picture of control. Controlled by alcohol, controlled by the Holy Spirit. The alcohol, you make a decision to drink. The alcohol does what it's going to do. You make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to where He wants you and what He wants you to do and think. It's an excellent example. Analogy. So walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in wine. And walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit just does what He's designed to do. It's not us in control. He designed, takes us to where He wants us. Principle. Alcohol does what it's designed to do. Take control. The Holy Spirit does what He's designed to do. Empower and guide. It's that simple. Religion does what it is characterized to do. Control your life. Set the rules. That's why Christ said, stand firm in your freedom. Now, once again, why is she called a whore? All the world leaders have committed acts of immorality with her. Not sexual immorality, but immorality away from God. And the best way to do this is not 10 or 15 points, but let the Bible speak. It's very clear in the Scripture. Please look with me at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll turn there and let's just read this together. See if this flows for you. Jeremiah chapter 3. Right at the very beginning, setting the pace of what the whole book's about. So Jeremiah chapter 3. Okay, let's start reading together. And if you're ready to take notes, we're going to read 6 through 9. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Now, people, the issue is their faith, trusting God. Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill, under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. Now, people, that does not mean they went up and had sex on the high hills by the trees. This is the place of idolatry. This is the place of worship, the high places. That's a very important concept in the Bible. A lot of people, preachers, want to make Solomon's wisdom from God. Solomon's wisdom was not the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of man. When Solomon asked for wisdom, he was on a high place worshiping in idolatry. So God answered him from where he was. God will often do that to us. Now, see, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. Now, Christ certainly knows what's going to happen. This is putting it into a discussion form for Jeremiah. But she did not return. Sometimes I want to do a special. Sometime on she did not return. It's another one of those sad statements. We did a study some time ago, When Love Grows Cold. And here's another one. And they would not listen. Well, here the Lord says, I thought they'd come. And you know what I love about verse 7? I thought after she done all this, she would return to me. Do you know what that tells you? What's that tell you? He would have taken her back. He would have stood there with open arms. He wouldn't have beat her. He wouldn't have said, Israel, you can just forget it. No, he was standing there, open arms. And they did not come. That's a tragedy. When you understand how the mercy and the love of God, and they would not return. But look what it says. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, southern kingdom, saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also. What beautiful imagery of harlotry leaving him. Forget the sex, the harlotry, the abandonment. Verse 9. And it came about because of the likeness of her harlotry, that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, people, that doesn't mean that they're making love with stones and trees. Don't be stupid. What that means is idolatry. Worshipping in idolatry. Trees, stones. A stone that just lies there and you worship it. A tree that the Creator created and you worship it. It's just amazing. All right, let's go look at Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel. It's going past Jeremiah, and you'll come to a long book, major prophet called Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. This is powerful. Here's another place where you'll see what is happening on the earth by these passages. Ezekiel 16. And what we're going to do here, if we're going to read and look at verses 23 through 34. And this reading takes the place of me giving you a lot of points because this makes it so clear and you have somewhere to go to read about it. Okay, Ezekiel 16, verse 23. Let's take a look at what we have here. 23. Then it came about, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord. Now remember, we studied the three woes. Here's two. That you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. That's idolatry. The high place is idolatrous worship. It's an idiom for that. It's where they did it. You built for yourself high place at the top of every street and made your beauty abominable. And that doesn't mean physical beauty. That's the beauty of Israel doing what? Bringing the Messiah. Being the nation that God has chosen. And you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. What does that mean? It means they receive all kinds of idolatry and religion. They turn so away from God that anything will, any religion will that comes along. Beautiful imagery. Perfect imagery. Verse 26. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. You went to them instead of to me. Behold now, I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations, and I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. Do you see? Even other nations are just appalled by the idolatry of Israel. Even they don't have the idolatry that Israel had. Verse 28. Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians. Because you were not satisfied, you even played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. You also multiplied. See, the sexual desires is a beautiful picture of just religion. What happens when you say no to the truth? Verse 29. You also multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants, Chaldea, even with this. You were not satisfied. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God. While you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street, that's the idolatry, and made your high place in every square, disdaining money, you were not like a harlot. Oh, what does that mean, Ellen? This is great. See, up to now he's been saying you're a harlot. But now, watch what they do. They've reached so bad in Israel. They're not like a harlot. Now, before we go any further, a harlot charges, right? She charges. She takes money. Israel, as a harlot, is going to pay her lovers. That's how bad Israel has become. Look at verse 32. You adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots. That's what I was trying to say. Why does the Bible talk about the great whore being religion? Because as the prostitute charges for what the wife gets freely, religion charges for what God gives freely. So let's see what it says. Men give gifts to all harlots. But you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do. In other words, most harlots, all the other harlots charge you, but Israel pays, because you give money and no money is given to you. Thus you are different. That's how low Israel's gone. But what I wanted you to see was the play of the harlotry, and how what really is, it's not talking about sex, it's talking about religion and leaving God. It is so easy to see how all this will progress rapidly from what is going on in the world today, calling on people of the world to abandon opposition to one world religion, to ecumenicalism. But people of the world is getting more one world, more ecumenical. And they're trying to get it, not Christianity, but pretty soon it's going to be adhering to this. Now, I want to say something very quickly about that, because we can talk about one worldism, one world, all these things. Please remember, this is what people want, and this is what will happen when? In the millennium. So the concept itself is not all that bad. It's just who is going to be the object of the faith. In the millennium, it will be Jesus Christ, who will be what? He will combine all three branches of the government. He will be the spiritual. He will be the political. He will be the economic. He will be all of these things. So the world is moving in that direction. It wants that, but it doesn't want it with Jesus Christ. So you can just see why. As we move into where we are in the world, and if you take what we're seeing, how this one worldism has got to function, Christians must be eliminated. And people, let me just share with you, Muhammad understood that. That's why in the Quran, all infidels must be killed. And it's written in the Quran. Don't let anybody kid you with the radicals and the moderates and all of that. In the final analysis, a Muslim is going to kill Christians. They must be eliminated. They have to be. And it's written in their code. It's written in their book. They've got to be eliminated. This is the way Satan functions, people. Be it political, Adolf Hitler, they've got to be eliminated. Christians, Jews, or whether it be religious with the Muslims when they become politically in control. They've got to get rid of Christians. And if people don't understand this, they need to wake up to history of the Muslim history, and in their Quran, and of history from the standpoint of the Bible. So Christians must be eliminated, not because of moral stand, but more importantly, a spiritual stand. Because someone believes that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the Savior, and that He is the only way to God, this must be silenced. Kill Christians. Eliminate them. They've got to be gotten rid of. So this whole thing is a figure of speech. Religious prostitution, false religious systems, charging for what God freely gives. This religious system has drawn all into her power. She has prostituted the truth. Okay, I hope you're not tired, because I want you to see what's going on in our study in Revelation 17. Look with me at Hosea, a minor prophet. Let's look at Hosea. He's a minor prophet. He's right near the end of the Old Testament. You'll find a lot of the minor prophets. And if you come to Daniel, it's next to Daniel, Hosea. Now, we could spend a long time in Hosea, because the whole book of Hosea is about this. Hosea's wife went out and played the prostitute, became the prostitute, and Hosea had to go get her, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ in Israel. But let's just read Hosea 1:9. Let's read Hosea 1:9. And the Lord said, The Lord said, a name for you, my people, I am your God. That's not what I wanted. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, back to the very beginning of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 this time. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. Well, that's the one we read. I'm sorry. I thought I had different ones than we did. Well, I know one we haven't read. Nahum. Let's see if we can find Nahum 3. Nahum 3. You find Nahum right there with your minor prophets. Micah, Nahum. Nahum 3. We'll be looking at Micah Sunday in our Christmas study. All right, Nahum 3, verse 4. Nahum 3, 4. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Sorceries, all these things are part of religion, part of idolatry. So these are the things that are happening, and it's built on the deception that blinds the people. Okay, Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Surely you can find Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 106, verse 36. Psalm 106, verse 36 through 38. K36. And served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. And people, we've seen, demons are real. And shed innocent blood, the blood of her sons and her daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and to the land. The land was polluted with blood. All of this, behind all these idolatries, is a demonic activity. Powerful verse, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:7. Leviticus 17:7. And they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, with which they played the harlot. They shall be a permanent statue. This shall be a permanent statue to them throughout their generations. In other words, that they had gotten that poor, that bad, into the false religions, the false systems. Okay, this brings us to verse 3. And, well, we just get started. I got 2 minutes. And so I hate that we lost the first 15 minutes. But we'll pick up verse 3 the week after Christmas. Next week, we will not have class. You'll be with your families or whatever on Christmas. And then the next week, we will have class. That'll be between Christmas and New Year's. And then the next Tuesday, we will not have class because that'll be New Year's and y'all will be in no condition to study the harlot and all of that. So we'll resume then. Okay. Any questions on what we looked at in these verses? This is powerful stuff. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures that are given to open our eyes to how easy it really is to walk away from you. Some will walk away in sin. Many will walk away in religion. Many will refuse to just walk by faith because of religion. They've got to work and they've got to do. They've got to experience some other thing other than the truth. It's so hard, Heavenly Father, so difficult for so many to walk in the Scriptures, to see the truth in Scriptures. I pray that you just continue to give us the privilege to come and open up the text and see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.